you. They sounded wonderful today. Evan has just done a wonderful job of kind of continuing this. I don't feel like we've missed a beat at all when Andrew left, and so I am so thankful for Andrew and what he was able to do, but I'm thankful for Evan and what he's been able to do to kind of keep us going. All right, this morning, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. The focal verse this morning is verse 15, which is probably, of all of these verses, the one verse that you've heard before. The others get lost. In fact, we probably don't hear much about them because they tend to kind of create some complicated issues that sometimes we don't know how to deal with. And so this morning as we approach this, what I want to do is be diligent to read through all of the verses, verses 14 down to verse 19. The title of our message, this is difficult because there are lots of things going on in this passage. We're going to choose to focus in on the idea of the strength of our faith. We're going to talk about being strong and courageous in our faith. We're going to remind ourselves of our purpose as believers, and even more so, what it is that we should be doing as a collective body of believers called the church. All of those things are mentioned in this passage, but don't lose sight of what Paul's attempting to do here. He is writing this second letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy, we know, is young. He's a pastor of churches, and I say churches plural, because in Ephesus, like most places in the first century, you had multiple site churches. And so we know that Timothy would have been the pastor of all of these sites, and when he was not present at that one site, then an elder, or what we would call today a deacon, would then deliver the services and preach. So you can understand kind of the network of churches that Timothy was in charge of. We know he's young. We don't really know how old or young he is. Most scholars will tell us that he's probably in his early to mid-20s. That's very young in this day and age at that time to be pastoring a network of churches. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know the first letter that he writes to Timothy, what we call 1 Timothy, is situated on helping Timothy now begin to combat the heresy that was going on in these churches. Now, as you can imagine, it's not probably hard for there to be a network of churches, and Timothy is trying to raise up elders and deacons in these satellite churches to preach truth, but sometimes they run amok. In fact, we'll mention too today in our passage that Paul is reminding Timothy of, make sure that you don't let others fall into this trap. But the truth of the matter is, they were dipping into some bad theology. So in that first letter, he is helping Timothy to have the courage to correct that. Now, I don't know that that's our problem, okay? That's not probably. I hope not. Most of our Sunday school teachers, most of the people that teach in this church have been raised on the Bible. They understand what we believe and why we believe it. But we have new folks that have come into this church, and so we need to make sure that we don't give up on that and that we don't stop, or that we stop teaching truth. We need to be grounded in the truth. You're going to hear that today in this passage. But in the second letter, now what Paul is saying to Timothy is that he needs to be courageous. The whole letter is more dealing with Timothy standing up and being what God wants him to be. Now park on that a moment. As we move into a new year, the old year's gone, the new year's before us. That now brings both celebrations and challenges individually as well as a church. And what we need to make sure is that in the wake of these things, that we don't lose sight of what God still has planned for you as well as this church. In a time like this, we need to make sure that we're being strong and courageous, that we're being anchored on the things that God wants us to be anchored on, no matter the chaos that may be going on around us. See, I think sometimes the whole house is on fire, but we're more focused on a window that's open. Or another way to say it, that we get focused on arranging deck chairs on a Titanic that's sinking. See, we can get preoccupied on things that in the end really don't matter, and we lose sight of the things that should be important. I think that's what Paul is trying to remind Timothy of. As you can imagine, he's probably very discouraged. He's thinking he's not doing what he needs to do, and he's wondering, is there any hope for these people and what God wants for them? But he's calling through Paul them back to kind of their roots. That's my prayer this morning as we look at this passage. And again, we're going to read through this. There are going to be some unusual things that come up in this passage. We're going to do our best to kind of explain them. But then we're going to come back and look at verse 15, very focused on that, and divide that into three things that we need to make sure that we're focused on as we now sort of face the challenges of life, church, and just the world that we live in today, so that we can be the strong, anchored believers that God has called us to be during a time like this. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the difficulty, I think, of this passage and the uncomfortableness that maybe we feel as we read through this passage. I pray for every believer, whether they're in this auditorium or listening to this live stream or listening to it as a recording later in the week, that you would begin to just peel the layers away of our callous hearts so that we can see our hearts the way you see them. Our commitment to you, our commitment to the church, our commitment to the gospel, our commitment to the people that you've called us to reach, the sharing of that gospel to those people. And that you would begin to stir our hearts. Help us to not just be settled and deal with this and then walk away from this place and forget everything that you show us this morning. But it would just begin to sort of grind at us. It'd convict us. And that conviction then leads to forgiveness. And then ultimately it leads to change. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning. I would imagine it's probably hard to decipher out of this passage in and of itself the gospel message. We're going to try. But what they need to understand is that in the midst of all of the craziness we see in our lives and our world, there is a God that loves them more than they love themselves. And so much so that he has created a way so that they can be made right with him and find purpose and meaning in their life. God, I pray for that lost person. Equally so, awaken their hearts. Lift the blinders and allow them to see their lives, their hearts, as you see them. Now, God, I pray blessing as always the reading of your word this morning. Guide us as we tackle this passage. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you look back earlier in chapter 2, he begins in verse 1, and he's really beginning to kind of build up and calling Timothy to strength. Now, make no mistake, the strength that we're talking about today is based on God. You don't have strength in and of yourself. And the moment that you begin to stray away from God's power and call on your own strength and talents and good gestures and will is when you'll begin to start failing. And I think that's why Paul starts here. We get down to verse 14. And in my heading, I'm reading out a New American Standard Bible today. If you have the old 1995 version, which is the one I'm reading from, you'll find at the top of verse 14, this is a section that is entitled, The Unashamed Workman. Now, he's talking about Timothy here. And that he should not be apologizing for what God's called him to do and to be. And in the midst of all of the things going on, we need to be focused on those things. So we start reading in verse 14, and he says this, again, addressing to Timothy, has application to us today. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Now, what are these things? Be strong, all of what he starts in verse 1, making sure that you're being focused on those truths. He goes on and he says this, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to not wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. What he's talking about there is the poison that sometimes comes out of our mouths. And we start being negative and we start throwing things in and we start disrupting the disunity or the unity and creating disunity all because of the spew of poison that happens. And he goes on then in the verse 15. This is our focal. We'll just read through this. You'll see the three points come out here. Be diligent. That's the first one, to present yourself approved to God as a workman. And then look what he says, who does not need to be ashamed. That's our second point that we're going to look at. And then thirdly, we'll look at this, accurately handling the word of truth. And we're going to talk about that too, but for right now, make sure you understand that's making certain we know what we believe and why we believe it, and that it's based on God's truth. If it's not, then where does it come from? Is it our teaching? Is it our truth? Is it our belief? Is it something that's not focused on God's word? Verse 16, he goes on, but avoid, and I'm going to tell you, verse 16 sort of builds on what we've already read, but then it makes a weird change in verse 17. And we'll get there and I'll explain it, but just kind of giving you the warning here. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. That's straying people away, by the way. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Now here's the weird part. He now begins to mention two people. We don't know who they are. They're never mentioned in Scripture other than in verse 17. But whatever it is that they did, we know that they began to teach heresy and distract and disrupt the church. We assume these are two men that were probably elders or deacons in the church at Ephesus. But for their names to be recorded for all time as those who distracted people from the truth would be horrible. But that's exactly what he's telling us. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection had already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Listen, that's a sermon, because what he's talking about is they knew the truth. I don't think we're saying they're not believers. But what we are saying is that they were people who now begin to fall away from the truth and got distracted by a lie and began to pursue that. Now here's the hard part of that. That happened within the walls of a church. That all doesn't happen just outside the walls of the church. We can't just mark that up as, well, they're lost people. These are people, for all intents and purposes of what we understand, are believers who have gotten so distracted that they're now pursuing a lie. Now, I hope that's not happening in our church, but it's happening in churches across America today, where we've found leaders and people who have influence that are now so distracted, they're chasing lies in order to accomplish something. What would that be? Power, maybe? Money? Could be that they want people to like them. They want to be that church that has all the smoke and mirrors that attracts people to come in, but doesn't tell them the truth because they're afraid they'll run away from the truth. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons. But the issue is that that's happening, and it's happening in our world today. He goes on, and he says this in verse 19, and this is our final verse. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. There are several things going on there. That seal, I believe, is a reference to the sealing that we have as believers. We're marked. We're sealed. Our salvation is never in question because we know Jesus. So we're sealed. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we don't fall into distraction and start following things that really are motivated by the enemy, the devil. That's why he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That means, as a believer, we still can find ourselves in wicked actions. And while we may be forgiven, we must be on guard. Now listen, as I've said, there's a lot happening in this passage. I think there are probably eight different sermons here. I'm not going to preach all eight of those today. We're just going to focus on one, and as I've said, it's verse 15. But this is one of those that I think, as we kind of look at this, and we're just very simply going to take verse 15, as I've already said, and kind of dissect it this morning and deliver our three points. And again, I think this is helping us to understand, how do we remain strong in a world that has too many weak Christians and distracted Christians and churches that are losing sight of what their purpose and meaning is? These are the three things that come out. Number one, you see it in the very first part of verse 15. Be diligent. Now, we don't use that term a lot, I'm afraid, but the truth is diligency means to be focused on something. I sometimes use this word, to be myopically focused. You know what that means? It's a big word, but it basically just means looking at that and nothing else. Not looking at the distractions. Choosing to put on a perspective that allows you to see what God is doing, what He's capable of doing, and holding on to what He's already done. I mean, sometimes we can get into pits and now begin to just have the poison that just is corrupting us in our perspective, and we don't see the things anymore because we're so deluded by that poison that's coming from the pit of hell to distract us from being what God wants us to be. Now, that not just happens as individuals, but it also happens in churches. And so we've got to be diligent. And I think that word diligency also comes back to the idea being focused on the things that actually matter. I said earlier in my opener, I mean, there are a lot of things that go on in the churches and in our lives, and certainly sometimes we may be focused on something that's easy, but we lose sight of the bigger issue. I mean, if you're not where you need to be with the Lord and you're focused on something that really has nothing to do with that, then what the enemy is doing is getting you to be focused on something that's going to distract you so that you don't see the bigger issues going on. And so we've got to be diligent. That diligency comes from wisdom. It comes from making sure that we're spending time with the Lord, that we're being sensitive for Him to give us that perspective, that worldview, that ability to see things the way He sees them, not the way others or those around us or the world tells us to see them, but to see them the way God wants us to see them. And when we do that, now we begin to see the truth of it. We don't have tainted rose-colored glasses anymore. We're not worried about a window open when the whole house is burning down. We're focused on the things because we can see clearly. Listen, my prayer for our church moving into this new year is that we have the right perspective of the whole scene of what's happening. What God has done, what He is doing, and what He will continue to do. And there's reason and purpose that He's brought us to be a part of this church in this season. And mind you, it's not for your entertainment, by the way. It's so that you can serve the Lord and be used by Him as a tool and an instrument to reach this community that may not look like many of us in this church anymore. But making sure that we're holding to the mission that He's given this church and planted this church to do. Being diligent. Being obedient. If you're going to be diligent, then you got to be obedient in that. Number two is this, and he goes on, he says, be diligent, and then he gets into this idea of verse 15, present yourself approved to God. Now, I'm not going to focus on that because I think when we talk about not being ashamed, that means that we are in a place where we feel like we're in the center of God's will. We have sort of that relief of the tension. We know that we're operating in a way that honors God. If you're a believer and you've found yourself in that place, it's a feeling of acceptance and knowing that you're in a place that God is using you. There's no greater feeling for a believer. If maybe you were there at one time and you're not now, then maybe it's because of distractions in your life or sin that's keeping you from being able to feel that freedom of just knowing that God has you in the palm of His hand and that He is pleased with what you're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're doing everything right, but as far as today is, you're doing what He wants you to do. And that's that idea of you're bringing pleasure to the Lord. Well, he says that, so we're presenting ourselves approved. Now, I'm going to jump through that, and I've already tried to explain that, but that's being in a right place with God. He goes on and he says, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, I'm going to approach this still from the individual and the church level, but there's so much in this. And this one point could probably be its own sermon. To not be ashamed in your workmanship for the Lord can be seen in this way, in that we understand that God has given us gifts and talents. He's created us for a purpose, and as we come to know Jesus, we begin to learn what that purpose is, and the deeper we grow, the more that purpose becomes alive, and now we begin to see how God wants to use that, and He's created us to be used by Him in that way. So when we are not approved, In other words, we're in not a right relationship with him, then he can't use us the way he designed us to be. And so it's about making sure that we understand the work that he gives us is for no other reason but for him. It's for his pleasure. It's for his work. It's for his accomplishments. It's for his kingdom. It's not for us. It's not to bring, you know, stars on us or notches in our belt or to be able to brag about what God's done through us. If that is the case, then we're not presenting ourselves as approved. When you present as approved, you're taking yourself and you're saying, God, I want you to use me. And unapologetically, I will be obedient to be and do what you've called me to be and do. Not ashamed. See, I think there's another angle in this, and that is we're almost feeling like God's not using us. Well, if I could just be like that person, then it would be clear to see how God wants to use me. And so we're not beginning to kind of accept the way God created us and the gifts that he's given us. It's almost that we're envious of what other people are doing for the Lord, and we don't feel like he's using us. Listen, there. When you look at the spiritual gifts in the Corinthian letters and in the Roman letters, and we've talked about them before, perhaps in the future we'll spend some more time in them maybe. But the truth of the matter is, none of those gifts are bigger than any of the others. They're all equally used by God in the same way. Some, mind you, will be seen bigger, but they're all important. So whatever that gift is, or whatever it is that God wants you to do with that gift, is important enough that he's given you that job. And so rather than being envious of what you don't have, you learn to be content with the way God created you and choosing to be used in whatever way he wants you to be used. Not being ashamed. Not being apologetic. I mean, another angle of this is not being apologetic of the truth. I mean, we're about to get into this, and it'll, in the latter part of verse 15, it really begins to sort of identify the two individuals that we mentioned in verse 19, it's verse 17, where we have Hymenaeus and Philetus that are mentioned. Listen, they weren't dividing the truth, and now everything becomes deconstructed. In other words, if we don't start with the truth, and if we're apologizing for that truth, and if we are taking that truth and we're saying, well, that doesn't apply to me, but I'll be diligent and share that with other people, but if it's not flowing out our own lives, then that's not really who we are. We're saying we believe things, but that's not what we do. So that's not really what our belief is. And so in that sense, we're almost ashamed. We're apologetic. I mean, again, this is one of those statements, I think, that is worth just kind of meditating on, spending some time praying through it in our lives and helping God or letting God kind of identify what that means for you and making sure that you're not ashamed of our church, not ashamed of what God has called you to be in this church, not ashamed of what God has for us in the future, not ashamed of what he wants to accomplish in your life this year, not ashamed of the fact that he's helping you identify some sin in your life that you got to get rid of, not being ashamed of that, but allowing him to work the way he wants and understanding that ultimately that is for your benefit to be used by him. Not be ashamed. Number three is this, and we've kind of already gotten to this, because I think this is kind of the big whopper of all three of these. We've said you got to be diligent. That comes out of the first part. The middle part, do not be ashamed. And then after that ashamed statement, he now begins to get back to kind of the root, as I would say. And he says this, accurately handling the word of truth. Now remember, he's talking to Timothy here, who is a pastor, who what we understand would have had responsibility of presenting the word, dividing it, as you would say, weekly, if not more than weekly. And so there was pressure with that. There's an expectation that God places on those who are teachers and preachers and who are dividing word. But listen to me, all of us as believers are charged with dividing the word. We're all charged with making sure that we handle God's truth. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't teach anybody. You probably have kids. You probably have people in your workplace that may look up to you as a believer who are asking your opinion about this. If nothing else, how do you handle the truth in your own life? If you're one of those that is going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't like that one. So I'm just going to conjure up that God didn't intend for it to be that way. What you're doing now is rationalizing the truth away. You aren't dividing the truth in your own life correctly. And now you begin to see the warning that Paul has given Timothy. Because as we look at these two gentlemen that are mentioned, that are lost to history, except for the fact that they did just that. They got distracted and started mishandling the truth. And it's not what would come to them that I'm concerned about. It's the fact that you find at the last part of verse 18, they upset the faith of some. Not all of them, but some. Satan was using these two men to now create poison, a distraction, a cancer, if you will, in that church. And now it was beginning to affect some. Listen, God holds us responsible for those things. And we need to make sure that as we understand that truth, we filter it through our own lives, changing, letting it change us and transform us. But then we're a living testimony of God's power to do that in other people's lives. And when we have opportunity to carry the gospel, to speak the truth into someone's life, we need to make sure that we understand the power of those words. It doesn't mean that because you've made a mistake and poisoned somebody that you've lost your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But God is big enough that he will hold you accountable and then probably send somebody to clean up your mess. That's essentially what's happening with this letter. And apparently, Timothy knows this, with Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they had to clean up the mess. They had to go find those people and make sure that they weren't upset anymore with their faith. They weren't distracted. They weren't being led astray. But that they understood the truth and being grounded on that truth and making sure that they all saw the entire group, the church, committed to that truth, regardless of what would have been said by these men or what had been said outward. Now again, the idea that they were saying the resurrection had already taken place, that's a theological issue. And on the surface, you may be thinking, well, what difference does that make? It's really calling into play the truth of the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures were pretty clear at this point. Nobody else in the church was falling for that lie, but yet they were now beginning to distract people from the truth. It's almost like they were preying on people and deliberately, I think, swaying them from that truth. God help our church if we're that way. Or any of the churches around us, or any of our Sunday school classes, or any of us in our relationships with those that are new to the faith in our church, or who are looking at coming to know Jesus. We understand that God has planted us here for a purpose and a reason, and understanding that he chooses to use us. Listen, I think when we look at this, this is a hard message. It really is. It's hard for me, and I imagine it's hard for you, because it tips into so many different areas. It's a charge to our church. It's a charge to us as individuals. It's a charge to me as the pastor, shepherd of this church. It's a charge to our leadership, our deacons, those who teach. All of us who work in different areas of this church, or all of us who are waiting to be used in different areas of this church. Making sure that we're focused on the things that really matter. And as the world, we understand, we know the end of the story. The world will continue to get more and more resistant to the gospel. The world will grow more and more intolerant of our beliefs. And there's going to come a day where they just won't stand for it anymore. We know all of these things, but that does not excuse that for such a time as this, yes, I'm borrowing from Esther, but for such a time as this, he has you and me right here. And we have to decide, what are we going to do with that opportunity? Father, thank you this morning for this passage. I pray. I don't know what decisions need to be made. There may be some who need to get right with you. Maybe they need to rededicate their life. Maybe they need to get saved. Some have never accepted Christ, perhaps, as their Lord and Savior. Others of us may be discouraged. We're distracted. We're we're now kind of taking the poison. God, maybe for us this morning, it's about sort of rising above that and seeing the things that you have for us to see, being diligent, as we've said. Father, whatever it is, I pray that we would respond in the way that you want us to right now. Whether we come to the altar, whether we make it public, or whatever it is that you lead us to do this morning, this is our time to respond to you. We pray all of this would honor and glorify you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?